Well, we will again have several scripture readings tonight with the different sections of this passage, the different songs in it. And first of all, chapter 3, verse 6, Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 6 to verse 11. So let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Song of Songs 3, 6 through 11. What is this ascending from the wilderness like columns of smoke, being perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all of the aromatic powders provided by a merchant? Behold, it is the traveling couch of Solomon, being guarded around it by 60 mighty men. Of the mighty men of Israel, all of them are wielders of the sword, trained in warfare. Every man has his sword at his side in case of any terror of the night. King Solomon had made for himself a sedan chair from the timbers of Lebanon. He had made its posts of silver, its bottom and back of gold, its seat covering of purple fabric, with its interior decorated with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out and look, O daughters of Zion, upon King Solomon, with the crown with which his mother had crowned him for the day of his wedding, even for the day of the gladness of his heart. Heavenly Father, as we approach this section tonight, we desire to do so with great honor for your word. We desire to do so with sensitivity and grace and tact. And we desire, Lord, to really see the details that would be helpful, and especially for married couples and for those contemplating this time of marriage. So, Lord, take and use of this, and by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, may no one stumble over these things, but may all be edified. And in this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I think I told you in the introductory message to the Song of Songs that there were those of the rabbis, and you can read some of this if you care to in the Talmud, but they kind of set up rules for reading the Song of Solomon, and one of those was that no one under 30, unless they were married, was allowed to read the book. And passages like what we're going to be looking at tonight are some of the reasons behind that. Because while it is very poetic language, it's a lot of figurative imagery, yet it is in some ways explicit. And so there was care about that among the rabbis. The Song of Songs is a book that I suggest that those in premarital counseling read and then can ask questions about some of these details. And quite often there are no questions because either they're very understanding of what's being taught, or maybe they're too embarrassed to ask the questions. So that's just kind of a caveat here at the beginning of this, and deals with some of the nature of the passage. From chapter 3, verse 6, all the way to chapter 5, verse 1, we have idyll number 3. It is the story of Solomon's royal wedding procession, the couple's wedding night, including the physical consummation of their marriage, and the blessing of their marriage by God. So, we saw in the first idyll their initial attraction to each other and the beginning of their courtship. We saw in the second idyll the deepening of their courtship and the marriage proposal and acceptance of it. Now we have come to the wedding day. So song number 10, the royal wedding procession, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Now the theme of this song is the woman is singing to her friends, observing Solomon's regal procession and celebrating that the day of the marriage has arrived. Now, some of the details in verses 6 through 11 of chapter 3. What is this? Verse 6 begins. And the word this, zot in Hebrew, zot in verse 6 is feminine singular. What is this? Now, here's why I point this out. Because that word in Hebrew is feminine singular, there are those who say it is the woman, it's the bride who is the one being carried in this caravan. And that's how they get to that point. Now, there are a couple reasons that we're going to talk about here that can't be right. It's not the woman who is traveling in this caravan. It is the man. It's Solomon. Now, the word this, feminine singular, matches the word perfumed in verse 6, which is also feminine singular. It matches the word it in verse 7 and traveling couch in verse 7. All of those are feminine singular. So the feminine singular refers to the traveling couch. It's referred to in the feminine. That's the form. So that's one of the reasons. This is not the woman. This is furniture. This is the traveling couch, a bed on which Solomon was being carried in this procession. Furthermore, this is a Jewish wedding. And some of you have heard me talk about the Jewish wedding ceremony before, and in particular in relationship to the rapture of the church, because you might recall John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3 when Jesus said that he is coming to receive us to himself. That is a bridegroom's betrothal speech. And so we've talked about this. But in a Jewish wedding, the woman does not know the day or the hour of when the bridegroom will come. Say, well, if she doesn't know the day and the hour, how's she supposed to get ready? And the answer is, she's supposed to be ready all the time. Okay? So, she must always be prepared. And this woman has been prepared since chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, which was when she agreed to accept Solomon's marriage proposal. And so from that moment on, she has been anticipating this day. You know from other passages, Jesus taught she and her wedding party, the virgins, all were to have their lamps trimmed, their oil prepared, always anticipating any day, any time, the coming of the bridegroom to come and take her as his bride. They were to always be ready. So she's been ready. Now, normally, this is standard procedure, the groom's father decides when it's time, and he will say to his son, it's time now, go get your bride. So even the groom normally wouldn't know the day or the time until his father told him. But in this case, the father couldn't do that because Solomon's father, David, had died already. So Solomon came to this conclusion on his own, apparently with the help of his mother, Bathsheba, and in chapter 3, verse 11, it says that Bathsheba, his mother, had crowned him for the day of his wedding with a wedding crown. So the time has come. Solomon is on his way. He is surrounded by his mighty men. You would say they are serving as his groomsmen. You'll notice he had 60 of them. Okay? So, you know, by anybody's standards, that's a big wedding party. Okay? 60 of them, they are mighty men of Israel, armed with swords, and they are protecting all around Solomon's travel tent with his travel couch inside of it. They're protecting all around that for any terror of the night in case anything would happen. We read about the aromatic powders provided by a merchant. Now, why provided by a merchant? It's because myrrh and frankincense, as well as other spices, were not native to Israel. So how did they get myrrh and frankincense? They had to buy those from traders, usually from the East, India or other places to the East, where they could get those spices. And as a result, they were very expensive. So in some ways, this is unusual. And it's because, of course, Solomon is the king. So these spices. So why does this look like columns of smoke? It's because they were burning these spices, myrrh, frankincense, they were burning that as incense, and the smoke was ascending into the air. And that was very visible. We're told in verse 9 that King Solomon had made for himself a sedan chair. Now, sedan chair is a fairly wooden kind of translation of this word, apirion, the Hebrew word. Usually it's translated as a litter. So like some kind of a platform, even a bed that could be carried. This possibly, and I would go so far as to say probably, has the meaning of the marriage bed, because Lebanon, you'll notice he made this from the timber of Lebanon. Lebanon, as we'll see when we get to chapter 4, verse 8, and chapter 4, verse 15, is used figuratively for sexual ecstasy. Also, this had, verse 10, posts of silver, a bottom and a back of gold, and some kind of a covering, seat covering, something of purple fabric. And you see in verse 10, it had an interior. Now, usually you don't just think of a chair as having an interior, do you? No. This is something that is kind of surrounded by something, and inside, the end of verse 10 says, it was lovingly decorated, fitted out, lovingly decorated by the daughters of Jerusalem. In other words, the woman's friends had come in advance to help Solomon prepare whatever this was. And it seems to be some kind of a wedding bed, a marriage chamber of some kind that's being carried in the procession. And Solomon had made it himself out of timber and silver and gold and purple, that is royal fabric. So you kind of have to use your imagination a little bit, picturing what this might look like. The crown in verse 11 is a special wedding crown given to Solomon by Bathsheba for his wedding day. That is not his royal kingly crown, which he already had. He already was king. So this is his wedding crown. And his mother made it for him and gave it to him on the day of his wedding. And this day is described as the day of his gladness of heart. He's very happy about his wedding day. Now, the woman is watching for him. She is ready. She doesn't know when he's coming, but now she sees him coming, right? And she tells her friends in verse 11, the daughters of Zion, to go out and look at him and see him, see the crown that he has and see that it's really him. So this is the royal wedding procession. Very likely, as they approached in this procession, there were a series of trumpet blasts and shouts, probably coming from the mighty men of Israel as his groomsmen, blowing the shofars, shouting, celebrating, it's here. Which of course reminds us that at the time of the rapture, when Jesus comes, there will be an archangelic shout and a trumpet blast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So that's what's going on here. Now we come to song number 11, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So let's stand again in honor of the reading of God's word. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your locks of hair are like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost his young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are each like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built as an armory in which are hung 1,000 shields, all shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. You may be seated. So we've seen the royal wedding procession. The theme of song number 11 is that Solomon sings to his bride, describing her beauty, starting with her eyes and moving downward to her breasts. Now, just a few notes here, because it's important that we follow the context. It is assumed, because this is a Jewish wedding, it's assumed that the legal ceremony has taken place outside. In other words, the couple is now legally married by Jewish law. That all, you kind of read between the lines, between chapter 3, verse 11, and chapter 4, verse 1. That all would have happened. What's obvious now in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, is that the couple is now alone. They are secluded inside the tented wedding chamber. And by the way, nobody's going to get in to interrupt them, because Solomon's 60 mighty men are all surrounding this thing, and they all have their swords so that nothing can come in the night, all night long. So they are now alone in the wedding chamber. In chapter 4, verse 1, Solomon still addresses her as my darling, Rayati. And that's what Solomon has been calling her pretty much all along. Chapter 1, verse 9, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 2, verse 10, and verse 13, Rayate, he called her my darling before they were married. And he calls her my darling here. But Solomon is singing to her and about her as they are alone. in chapter 4, the beginning of verse 1, he talks about her beauty. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. So those apparently, once they are secluded, those are some of his first words to her. Then he moves to her eyes. The next statement in verse 1, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. You notice at this point, she still has her veil on. But her eyes are like doves. And he has pointed that out previously, hasn't he? He then goes to her hair. Your locks of hair are like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Now, I don't know how many ladies today would find that a complimentary statement about their hair. You know, your hair reminds me of a flock of goats. But this was something that meant a lot to Solomon and was very complimentary to her, because those goats could be pretty shaggy, had a lot of hair, and Solomon found that to be attractive. So that's the comparison that he makes. Then he moves on to her teeth. Really? Yeah. Beginning of verse 2. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost his young. What? Yeah. He's saying, here's what I've observed. Your teeth are white, like this flock of sheep that's just been shorn. There's no dirt, there's no mud, they're clean, and they've just come up from washing. And it says, all of them bear twins, and not one of them has lost his young. So what's his point there? All the teeth on this side have a matching tooth on the other side. They're all twins. And none of them is missing. So you have beautiful white teeth, and they're all there. You're not missing any teeth. Now, again, that might not be the compliment that you are looking for, but for Solomon in his day, you know, I don't know what there was in the way of dentists and dentistry and all of that in those days. So it was actually a pretty big deal that you could keep and maintain all of your teeth. So he's pointing that out. He moves to her lips. Chapter 4, verse 3. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. They are red. Her mouth in verse 3. Your mouth is lovely. So started with her eyes, goes to her hair, to her teeth, her lips, her mouth. Then the end of verse 3, her temples, which include her cheeks. So it would be like this whole area. And he says that's like a slice of pomegranate, which is ruby red in color. Behind your veil, she still has the veil. Then from there, he moves to her neck. Verse 4, your neck is like the Tower of David. By the way, there's nothing identified historically as the Tower of David. There probably were a number of Towers of David around the city of David for protection. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built as an armory, in which are hung 1,000 shields, all shields of the mighty men. Probably the neck included this entire area, including her shoulders. But the point here is, she's strong, isn't she? I mean, imagine hanging 1,000 shields. Now, how heavy would that be? It'd be pretty heavy. The point is, she can sustain a lot of weight on her neck and shoulders. Now, I know in America you don't think about that too much, but still in the Middle East and Africa, you still see women carrying all kinds of things on the back of their necks and their shoulders. That's how they transport firewood. Say, well, you know, stack the firewood in your pickup truck. No, stack the firewood on your wife's neck, and she will carry it. And big buckets of water. So Solomon's pointing out she's strong. Her neck is not only beautiful to him, it's strong. She's developed strength. And then he comes in verse 5 to her breasts. He says they are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. So what's happening here? They are in the wedding chamber. Solomon is admiring her physical beauty, kind of point by point, moving from the head downward. Song number 12, beginning at chapter 4, verse 6. And let's stand together again for the reading of chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Until the break of the day, when the shadows have fled away, I am coming to the mountain of myrrh, even to the hill of frankincense. You are completely beautiful, my darling, no blemish at all in you. With me from Lebanon, my bride, yes, with me from Lebanon, may you come. looking down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of the mountain of snow, which is Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards, you have ravished my heart, O my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with just one look of your eyes, with just one strand of your necklace. You may be seated. In song number 12, the theme is Solomon singing to his bride, indicating his heightened desire to share the ecstasy of sexual lovemaking with her on this night, inviting her to join with him. Now let's look at some notes on these verses, and hopefully that will make sense. In verse 6, until the break of day, when the shadows or the darkness have fled away, the idea of that is very clearly until morning. Solomon is saying all night until morning. There's something that he is intending to do. All night until morning. He's intending to come to the mountain of myrrh, even to the hill of frankincense. Now, the mountain of myrrh, the hill of frankincense, in other literature, usually Roman literature, this is referred to in Latin as Mons Veneris. Sometimes you'll see Mount Venus, the hill of the goddess of love. Mons Veneris. This is referring to the woman's vagina. Centered in the area of pubic hair, covering a small mound. That's where words like mountain and hill come from. And I put a reference there if you want to research that further. The point is, Solomon is continuing to move downward, isn't he? He's gone from head to breasts, and now he's continuing downward. So I think you get the idea of that. In verse 7, he refers to her again as my darling, like he did in verse 1. And then in verse 8, for the very first time, Solomon refers to her as my bride. Kala, spouse or bride. So, with me, from Lebanon, my bride. And he will repeat that in verse 9, in verse 10, verse 12, and later in chapter 5, verse 1, calling her his bride. You'll see in verse 9 and 10 that the word bride is in conjunction with the word sister, anot. So, anot kala, sister bride. Now, of course, his bride is not his biological sister. Okay? I mean, I understand there are, even in some of the American cults and things like that, that they use the term sister bride because men marry their sisters. That's not what's happening here. But he does use the word sister because she now shares his family identity. She is, we would say, Mrs. Solomon. She's Mrs. Shlomo, Mrs. Solomon. She shares his family identity, and she shares his spiritual identity. This is a Jewish wedding, and she has adopted Solomon's Jewish faith. So she's his sister in terms of family identity and spiritual identity. And in believing marriages, a believing man's believing wife is his sister in Christ, isn't she? Okay, so it has that idea here. So he refers to her now as his bride. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I am coming to the wife's vaginal area. And in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, with me may you come. So this is an invitation for her to join him in the physical consummation of their marriage. Lebanon here in verse 8 is clearly used figuratively. Now, you say, well, how do you know that? Because they are not in Lebanon. They're not. They're in Israel. They're not in Lebanon. And some have said, well, maybe she was from Lebanon. No, she wasn't from Lebanon. Well, then, what's he talking about? He's talking about a figure of sexual ecstasy. He's talking about what is going to happen and what he's inviting her to participate in. Same thing is true in chapter 4, verse 8, with the summit of a manna. The word summit, rosh, means head. And a manna is actually a river flowing into the plain of Damascus from the mountain region of Lebanon. So, summit of a manna means something like the headwaters of the Amana River. This is figurative of sexual ecstasy heightened, the image of the mountains, and flowing, the image of the river. This is also true in chapter 4, verse 8, of the mountain of snow. Now, I know some of you have summit of Senir. There, Senir is the word for snow mountain. It's actually the Amorite name for Mount Hermon. They called it Snow Mountain. And this too is figurative. They're not on Mount Carmel, or Mount Hermon rather. They're in Israel. But the snow is figurative that everything that they are doing and sharing in this on their wedding night is pure. Pure, like white snow. It's pure. Hermon is named in verse 8 of chapter 4. The word Hermon itself means sanctuary. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in the whole region. And so this is figurative of sexual ecstasy proceeding from a very high sense of security. They are secure together in this. Lions and leopards in chapter 4, verse 18 are also figurative. You do know they didn't actually have lions in their wedding tent. They didn't actually have leopards in their bedroom. Okay? This is figurative. And the idea is they are ready, like a lion or a leopard could be said to be voracious. They are ready for sexual activity. So, what is going on from verse 6 through verse 9 in chapter 4? Verses 6 and 7, Solomon expresses his desire for the sexual consummation of their marriage. Verse 8, Solomon invites his bride to join him in the sexual consummation of their marriage. And verse 9, Solomon's excited readiness for the sexual consummation of their marriage. He says in verse 9, my heart beats faster just from one look of your eyes or a single strand of your necklace, Solomon says, basically, you're driving me crazy. So he is ready and invites her to participate in this. Song number 13, beginning in chapter 4, verse 10. And let's stand once again for the reading of the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse 10 through chapter 5, verse 1. Solomon to his bride, how beautiful is your marital love, O my sister, my bride. How much better is your lovemaking than wine. How much better is the fragrance of your oils than all spices. Your lips are dripping like a honeycomb, O my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the smell of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked has been my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked, a spring sealed shut. Your sprouts are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, henna and nard plants, nard and saffron, aromatic reed and cinnamon, with all the trees giving out the aroma of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, along with all the finest spices. You are now an unsealed spring of gardens, an open well of living waters and flowing streams from Lebanon. His bride to Solomon. Awake, O north wind, and enter in, O south wind. Blow upon my garden that its spices may gush out. May my beloved husband enter into his garden and eat his precious fruits. Solomon to his bride, I have entered into my garden, O my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb along with my honey. I have drunk my wine along with my milk. And then God speaks to the couple. Eat, O friends, drink and imbibe deeply, O married lovers. You may be seated. The theme of this section has to be taken in parts. So the first movement, verses 10 through 15, Solomon singing to his bride, the theme of this first movement is Solomon sings to his bride of the beauty and pleasure of her lovemaking, her virgin purity, and her readiness to sexually consummate their marriage. Now let's look at some notes from verses 10 through 15. In verse 10, we see Dodiak from Dodi, that is marital love, We've been pointing out this word Dodi throughout the whole book. Chapter 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 13, 14, 16. Chapter 2, verse 3, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 16, verse 17. Now here's what's interesting about the word Dodi in verse 10. All of the other uses of Dodi have been by the woman. Now, for the first time, Solomon refers to her as Dodi. He's talking about marital love. He's talking about her love making. So this is a big thing. She has envisioned him throughout this whole book as her beloved future husband. Now he says she is his beloved wife. So he uses that word for the first time here. My sister, my bride, in verse 10 and 12, we've already talked about that back in verse 8 and verse 9. So he continues to call her his bride. Now his love, marital love, his wife. You'll notice in these verses 10 and 11 the heightening of senses, sight, touch, taste, smell. Remember, that is what she had envisioned back in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. She had envisioned all of that, her senses being heightened in marriage. That's now being fulfilled, and it's being fulfilled for Solomon as well. In verse 12, he refers to her as a garden locked, a rock garden locked, and a spring sealed shut. A garden locked, a spring sealed shut. This is also figurative. You know it has to be. She is not a rock garden. This is figurative language. This is figurative of her sexual virgin purity until her wedding night. And throughout this book, they have been showing commitment to this. Remember in chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, she says, "Do not awaken, do not arouse love until she pleases." Okay, don't rush this. Remember in chapter 2, verse 15, they together said, "Catch the little foxes so that they don't spoil the vines. Don't let anything mess this up." And she was a virgin on her wedding night. Okay, now, That's important enough for it to be mentioned in your Bible. Okay? That is an important value, even though it's something that generations now of Americans ridicule and mock and laugh at. But here it's considered to be precious. In verses 13 through 15, there's all this language about sprouts and an orchard and fruits and plants and trees and spices, a spring, gardens, waters, streams, all of that in those verses. These are figuratively, again, she's not those things, but figuratively, this is showing by her secretions and aromas that her sexual organs are ready for intercourse. And you see in verse 15, streams from Lebanon. That is again figurative. So this is sexual language that's being used here. So what is going on in verses 10 through 15? In verses 10 and 11, Solomon sings to her, anticipating her lovemaking. And he's describing that in the language of his senses. Sight, her beauty, taste, wine, smell. So all of this is in verses 10 and 11. Verse 12, he sings to her extolling her virgin purity. Solomon is happy about this. And verses 13 through 15, Solomon sings to her celebrating her readiness to sexually consummate their marriage. Now, verse 16. The bride to Solomon. This is the second movement of this song. And the theme of the second movement is she sings quite poetically of her readiness for sexual intercourse, inviting Solomon to consummate their marriage. In verse 16, north wind, south wind, and blow, she's basically saying to Solomon, completely take me. From top to bottom, from north to south, completely take me. May I be totally aroused from top to bottom. Make my garden spices gush out. Blow upon my garden that its spices may gush out. She is talking about orgasm. Solomon, do this to me that I might experience this. She refers to him as her Dodi, her beloved husband. You'll notice now we don't have to say beloved future husband anymore, do we? Because they're married now. He is her beloved husband. This is the first time she uses this word for him as a married woman. Enter into in verse 16 and eat are an invitation to vaginal penetration. And notice she calls the garden his garden and the precious fruits his precious fruits. The point is, she is acknowledging her whole body now belongs to Solomon. That should remind you of 1 Corinthians 7:3-4, which tells you that the wife's body belongs to her husband, and the husband's body belongs to his wife. And she recognizes that as the case here. The beginning of verse 5, Solomon to his bride, the third movement of this song, Solomon sings to his bride, celebrating that their marriage has been consummated. This is at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. I have entered into my garden. It's happened. My sister, my bride, like he said in chapter 4, verse 8, 9, 10, and 12. He says, I've gathered my myrrh. Notice he says, it's my myrrh, my spice. And that is what we saw in chapter 4, verse 14, talking about her sexual organs. He says, myrrh and aloes, along with all the finest spices, he says, that's mine now. That's all mine. Continuing in chapter 5, verse 1, my honeycomb, my honey. Remember in chapter 4, verse 11, he said, your lips drip like a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. So Solomon is saying, that's all mine now. My wine. In chapter 5, verse 1, remember in chapter 4, verse 10, he said, how much better is your lovemaking than wine? He says, this is all mine now. My milk in chapter 5, verse 1. And in chapter 4, verse 11, he had said, milk is under her tongue. So he's saying, The marriage now has been physically consummated. He has completely possessed her body. And she his. So she is his, and he is celebrating this truth. Now the end of chapter 5, verse 1, God to the couple. This is the fourth movement of this song, and it's the finale. The theme of this movement is God, the invisible witness of the ratification of the marriage covenant by sexual consummation, sings of his marriage blessing upon the couple. Now, marriage, we studied this in Malachi chapter 2, remember it. Marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant. You say, well, it's a covenant between the bride and the groom. Well, of course, but it's a covenant between the bride and the groom and God. Sometimes, even in wedding prayers, we'll pray talking about the Lord being the unseen guest at every meal. He is the one who is totally omniscient, totally omnipresent, and therefore he is the invisible witness to their sexual consummation of their marriage, which is the ratification of the covenant. Because covenants are ratified by the sharing of blood. And that is a blood covenant. Blood is shared. So God is there, and he addresses them as friends. Raim. And let's point out what grace it is for God to address this couple as his friends. He's not just saying, I'm glad you two are friends. He's calling them his friends. Friends, eat, drink, imbibe deeply. The end of verse 1. Eat, drink, imbibe deeply. Interestingly, these are all imperatives in form. They are commands. And what is he saying? He's saying, you're my friends. This is great. I command you to continue in this sexual relationship. Like she said in chapter 4, verse 16, eat its choice fruits, come into his garden. The Lord says, eat, drink, imbibe deeply, continue to participate in this physical sexual relationship, and that's a command. Okay? It's not just an optional benefit of getting married. It is commanded by God. And then he closes by pronouncing them dodim. This time God uses the word dodi in the plural, dodim, O married lovers. God now looks upon them and says, you have physically consummated the marriage. You have ratified the marriage covenant. Therefore, you are dodi, married lovers. And God has the concluding word. By the way, you do know God always gets the last word, right? God has the concluding word, pronouncing his blessing on the covenantally married couple. You know, I can do a wedding. I can say to the couple, I now pronounce you to be husband and wife. And while legally that means something, there's something that happens later when they physically consummate their relationship that is the smile of God. That's the real last word. It's the real final word. And God gets to pronounce that, and it's pronounced with and upon the couple. It's not done in the ceremony. It's done in the bedroom. And God gives his blessing to it. So that gives a picture of the wedding procession, their wedding, and their wedding night. And all I really am attempting to do is point out what's going on here in this. I hope for everyone it's a blessing and not an offense. But it is very helpful, and I trust is something that you can use even to teach and explain to others. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture tonight. And Lord, may your Spirit take of this and bring beautiful and precious thoughts to the hearts of each one, that you may be exalted and that marriages might be helped and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.